So Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul says these words: "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you to believe on Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Amen. And we do trust that God would speak to us today from his amazing truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me encourage you, let's go in our Bibles to Philippians 1, 27 to 30. There's the title: being a credit to the gospel of Christ. Being a credit to the gospel of Christ. I want you this morning in your mind to leave here this morning and to go back, and for you, and only you really know how far back you have to go. Go back to your school days. And you remember back in your school days when maybe you were going out on a trip, your year group were going out somewhere, and inevitably before you went out on that trip, you were warned strongly, often in no uncertain manner in Ballycastle High School where I went. You were warned to behave yourself and to not let the good name of the school down. In other words, your teacher, and rightly so, your teacher was saying to you, be a credit to your school. You know, as we continue this amazing journey through the book of Philippians, we're calling it Joyride, as you know. We're coming this morning to verses 27 to 30 in Philippians 1. And that is what Paul is saying to these believers in Philippi. He's saying to these men and women, be a credit to the gospel. Wherever you go, remember that you are under constant surveillance. The world is watching. And once you declare that you are a Christian, you are under surveillance from the world, and they'll watch you like a hawk. Be a credit to the gospel. Now, whilst the church of Philippi had lots of positive things going for it, nevertheless, there was a few problems in this church. If you're in chapter 1, flick over to chapter 3, verse 2. There were false teachers trying to infiltrate this church. Paul calls them dogs in chapter 3, verse 2. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 18, he actually calls them enemies of the cross. If you go on a little bit further to chapter 4, verse 2, there was two ladies in this church who had had a fallout. And they weren't speaking to each other. That would never happen in any church, anybody having a fallout. But here were people having a fallout and they weren't speaking to each other. And Paul was worried in case the people might try and take sides in this dispute. And to add to all this, there was persecution just around the corner for these believers. And so in light of all of this, any wonder Paul says to these believers in these verses we're going to tackle this morning, any wonder his heart beat to them is, listen, brothers and sisters, be a credit to the gospel. Look at these words. Paul highlights four ways that Christians can be a credit to the gospel. Here's the first one. Look at point number one. Live without inconsistency. As a citizen of heaven far from home. Live without inconsistency. As a citizen of heaven far away from home. That's what he's teaching us in verse 27. Look at this. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Those words, conduct yourself, really mean live as a citizen. Now, there's probably not too much significance for us when we read verse 27. But for these first century believers, there was lots of significance as they read verse 27. Remember, Philippi was what? Philippi was a Roman colony. And the people of Philippi took great pride in what? They took great pride that they were loyal Roman citizens. Listen to Acts 16 verse 12. Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And so the people of Philippi lived in accordance with Roman customs. And even though the Philippians were 800 miles from Rome, they lived by the laws of Rome. They lived as citizens of Rome. They were an outpost of Rome, and therefore these colonists lived different lives from those around them. Do you see what Paul is saying? He is saying to these believers, listen, the Church of Jesus Christ today, do you know what it is? The Church of Jesus Christ is a little colony of heaven on earth. Believers are citizens of heaven. If you go to chapter 3, verse 20, that's what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We could honestly say this morning that every Christian has got what we could call dual citizenship. Yes, we're citizens of the United Kingdom. But if you're a Christian, we're also citizens of heaven living here on earth. And that's what he's teaching these believers. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then look at how verse 27 goes on. So relevant. Look at this. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Why did he put those words after telling them that they were citizens of heaven? As I look at verse 27, I wonder about this. I'm thinking to myself, was there a quality about this church's Christian commitment that was powerful when Paul was around, but when Paul was absent, maybe they weren't living as citizens of heaven? That's the challenge. The challenge is to be consistently, 24/7, Lord's Day, Monday through to Saturday, in public, in private, to be a citizen of heaven and to be a credit to the gospel. This morning, if you are professing to love Christ, the challenge for you, and listen, the challenge for me, is to be a credit to the gospel. Some Christians today are living like the world around them, rather as citizens of heaven. Polls tell us today, do you know that in the number of hours that Christians spend every week watching television, and the number of hours that non-Christians spend every week watching television, are exactly the same. Statistics also tell us that there's no difference between the church and the world when it comes to the rate of adultery and the rate of divorce. A number of months back, I sat beside a businessman in an aeroplane. And I told him I was a Christian, and this was the response I got from him. He said, "No offense meant, but over the years I've found many Christians to be more crooked in business than people who are not Christians." That guy was turned off the gospel. And why was he turned off the gospel? He was turned off the gospel by Christians that were not real. By Christians that were discrediting the gospel. Remember, people of this world will judge heaven by you and by me, by those of us that are saved. Unbelievers draw conclusions about the Lord Jesus Christ by the way Christians live. How challenging. How uncomfortable. Maybe Warren Wiersbe was right. Look at this quotation. "We Christians boast that we're not ashamed of the gospel, but perhaps the gospel is ashamed of us." I want to say to you, if you're not the real deal spiritually, If the talk doesn't match the walk, get on your knees, get to the cross in faith, repent and get right with God. Because listen, the world is watching. And even more importantly, God is watching. Live without inconsistency. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Stand without division as soldiers of the gospel. Look at how verse 27 goes on. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Now look at that little phrase, stand firm in one spirit. What on earth does that mean for us? Well, back in the first century, there was a picture behind that. It was of Roman soldiers walking forward together to face the enemy, shoulder to shoulder, with their shields in their one hand and their spear in the other hand. And they were standing shoulder to shoulder, moving forward to advance against the enemy. And that's the picture, should be the picture, of the church of Jesus Christ. We should be standing shoulder to shoulder in true biblical unity. Here in verse 27 is actually the first hint that there was discord in the church at Philippi. If you go back to Philippians 4 verse 2, we will see that there was two ladies that Paul names and shames. They weren't getting along. And the danger was that people were going to start and take sides, and there was going to be a division. I want to say this morning, the devil is not stupid, folks. The devil's very real. But he's very subtle. And a subtle strategy today is to get Christians to disagree and fall out. And his strategy is to divide and conquer. And the church will never walk shoulder to shoulder and advance the purposes of the gospel if we're divided rather than united. Stand together in one spirit. That's what he's saying. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 13? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I look at the world and I see them scratching their heads. Because the church preaches and talks about loving one another, and Christians can't speak to one another. The church preaches about forgiveness, about God and Christ forgiving us, and Christians can't forgive one another things that have been done against us 30 years ago. Paul's concern for these Philippian believers was what? That they would go forward as an army, shoulder to shoulder, stand together. Listen to Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when the brothers live together in unity. And if you go on down that psalm in the Authorized Version in verse 3, listen to this. This is powerful. It's there the Lord what? The Lord commands the blessing. When there's true biblical unity among the people of God, God says it's time for the blessing. God commands the blessing. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The discredit that is done to the gospel in Northern Ireland, it's unbelievable, through Christians that are not standing shoulder to shoulder. So live without inconsistency. That's the first thing. Stand without division. Here's the third thing. And again, this is so up to date. Speak without fear, remembering that opposition reveals your true spiritual identity. Now go to the next verse, verse 28. Paul says to these believers and to us, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That word frightened in verse 28 is the picture of a horse in a field running loose. And all of a sudden, the horse hears some noise or there's some distraction in the bushes. And what does the horse do? It runs in blind fear through the field. And Paul says, don't be like that. Because these believers very soon were about to face awful opposition. Let me tell you what was just around the corner for them. Remember I said in the first message, this letter was written in AD 61. In AD 64, the Emperor Nero set fire to the city of Rome. And you know whom he blamed for his dirty deed? He blamed Christians for his dirty deed. And by him doing that, you know what happened? An awful persecution broke out against believers because of what Emperor Nero had done. There was danger just around the corner. And Paul says to these believers, speak without fear. People won't always like our message, but don't let it stop us. As God's people, Christians are commanded to speak up for what God says about righteousness, about holiness, about love, and about truth. Let me say to you, if you're into social media, why don't you use that channel to speak up for the Lord? That's the challenge, to speak without fear. Tonight we're going to start and explore this amazing subject of marriage. And it's under attack from every quarter. And it seems to be, if you defend biblical marriage today, that you're looked on as a dinosaur. Listen, speak up for the truth today. 1 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. Or Romans 1 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes. But go back again to verse 28. He says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. This word sign in verse 28 literally means proof. In other words, God-given courage in the midst of opposition and suffering is not only proof of the believer's salvation, it's a sign of the condemnation of the lost. Now look at this quotation. It's a little bit complex, but stay with me. Look at this. One commentator says of verse 28, the Philippians' love for God, which takes away the terror of their enemies and enables them to love the very ones who so oppose them, paradoxically confirms to their enemies that they are outside the saving relationship with Christ, which produces this spiritual life. You need to read that a couple of times before the richness of it grips us. In other words, Christians living courageously in the face of opposition, when they speak out for the Lord, it confirms them in their faith. But what does it also do for those that aren't Christians? It confirms them that they are lost. So I want to ask you a question. If you are professing to be a Christian, have you been criticized recently? Have you been opposed recently? Have you made waves recently because of your commitment to Christ? And if you haven't, then ask yourself, are you really real spiritually? Look at these words. Be warned. Increasingly true believers annoy the world because they stand as a rebuke to everything that the world stands for. How true. I just love to endeavour by the leading of the Holy Spirit to engage people to talk about Jesus. And you tell them that Jesus talked about being born of God, being born from above. And they say, oh, I don't believe that. That's the Bible. That's bigotry. You tell people that adultery is sinful or homosexual practice is sinful, and they'll call you a judgmental bigot today. But what is the church? What are we? We're an outpost of heaven. We're a colony of heaven. We don't get our standards from the government. We don't get our standards from Westminster. We get our standards from God, from His law. And His law never needs to be updated, never needs to be redefined in any way. Here's the fourth thing this passage teaches us. Suffer without shame as you live sold out for Christ. Look at verses 29 and 30. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Did you notice in verse 29 there's two gifts? Paul talks to these believers about two gifts. The first gift is the gift of saving faith, and that's the gift that every person needs if they're to be a Christian, the gift of saving faith. But the second gift is the gift that nobody seems to want in the Western world today who is claiming to be a Christian, and that's the gift of suffering for the gospel's sake. And yet the early church, what did it do? It suffered. Listen to Acts chapter 5, 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. Someone has said these words. Look at this quotation. The gospel is good news, but it's never easy news. If there was ever somebody suffered for telling God's truth to this world, it was the God-man, Jesus. And the servant is no greater than the master. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, we do not belong to this world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You go through the book of Acts, 28 chapters. And on 56 different occasions, the early church suffered twice in every chapter, so to speak, because of Christ. Here's the challenge. Look at this quotation. If you were arrested today for being a citizen of heaven, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? Are you a credit to the gospel? Am I a credit to the gospel? But let me go back as I draw this all together one step. And here is what I want to say. We can't be a credit to the gospel until the gospel has changed us from the inside out. Maybe that experience, that reality, is not your reality today. And if it isn't, let me tell you that it can be, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. And as we were just singing before this message, He became sin who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. And the reality of this gospel maybe needs to break into someone's heart here. And maybe you've been here for generations and you've been in this church, but you're not born again. That is foreign to you. You don't understand what that means. And if you don't understand what that means, then you're not a Christian. Because that's the way people become Christians, through a new birth. This is what the Lord wants to do in hearts here. Listen to Ezekiel 36:26. I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Isn't that brilliant? And if you're not a Christian, I'm urging you today to come to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is hard. My heart is stony. My heart is unresponsive. But Lord, take away the stony, hard, unresponsive heart. And Lord, give me a soft heart, a tender heart, a Christ-like heart. Give me a new heart. And Lord, change me from the inside out so that I too can be a credit to the gospel. The world is watching. How often I have heard, and you have heard it as well, oh, when you challenge somebody about their soul, what do they say? Oh, I know so-and-so and he's a Christian, but I can tell you a story or two about them. And the enemy puts a blockage in that person's life because of the inconsistency of some Christian. How tragic that there's people and the Word of God's not touching their hearts. The Word of God is not moving in their lives because of the inconsistency of some Christian. Be a credit to the gospel of Christ. So that when people look at me and people look at you, they will say, listen, they're the real deal. They have been with Jesus. And what they have got, I want as well. What Jesus has done for them, I want him to do for me. And he does it at the cross. So I invite you, and I never tire of doing it, I invite you to come to the cross. I remember as a child singing, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come as a sinner to Jesus? And then be a credit to the gospel. And then your kids, your grandkids will look at you and say, what's happened to Daddy? What's happened to Granda? Jesus lives in his heart now. I want to be like them. Be a credit to the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we're so sorry that there are so many people in Northern Ireland today who have been turned off the gospel. Just like that guy in the aeroplane. And they can throw up all manner, sometimes it's excuses, but sometimes, Lord, we have to agree with them. And there's been a Christian or a professing Christian who has not been the real deal and have done the dirty on them. And Lord, they have terribly discredited Christ. And Lord, if any of us have done that, will you forgive us? Will you take us afresh to the cross? Will you cleanse us, O God, for our inconsistencies? And will you make us the real deal spiritually? Because Lord, people need Jesus. People need you. They need to get to the cross. They need new hearts. And I want to pray if there's someone here today and they're not a Christian and there's a stumbling block in their lives and that stumbling block is a Christian. Oh God, deal with that stumbling block. Because Lord, we want to see people come to Jesus. So Lord, thank you that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Thank you that there is a door that is open and we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin. When we come as sinners to Jesus. Oh God, there's nothing like it as coming as a sinner to Jesus. It's the only way. Will you bring a sinner to Jesus this morning? Sweet Holy Spirit, do this, we pray. And do this and make those of us who profess the real deal spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.